We're being told over and over in this culture that homosexuals are born that way and they can't change. The ex-gay movement has supposedly been discredited. We saw about a year ago the collapse of Exodus International, one of the main umbrella groups of such organizations. Our guest today is a former homosexual who does not agree. His name is David Kyle Foster, and he's written a new book called Love Hunger, A Harrowing Journey from Sexual Addiction to True Fulfillment. David, welcome to the program.
Great to be here, Jerry.
Sure. In fact, I tell you what, before we get into the meat of the book, Love, Hunger, how about your comment about the collapse of Exodus about a year ago?
Well, it's very sad because the founder of Exodus, Frank Worthen, was just heartbroken that it happened. A particular leader got control of the organization and went liberal in his theology and began to teach that people, that homosexuals could remain practicing homosexuals and still go to heaven as long as they claim to know Jesus. And he started teaching that believers didn't have to repent of sins anymore and all kinds of unbiblical teachings. And so most of the leadership that was in Exodus left Exodus at that time. And of course, he saw the writing on the wall and just closed it down after that.
Huh. Okay, but in the meantime, the work of the ex-gay movement is still going on. It might not be as well known or as well publicized, but it's still going on, correct?
Yeah, we formed a new organization just like Exodus called Restored Hope Network.
Okay.
And so we're continuing on as though nothing happened.
Very good. All right, tell us about this book, Love Hunger.
Well, this is the life story book that I've been trying to write for 30 years, and it's finally finished, and I'm just really pleased with how it came out. It's
great.
You know, my story is one of a prodigal son, typical prodigal son story, with the twist of my father being a pastor, and my going into all kinds of sexual sin, as well as drugs and alcohol and, you know, everything else a rebel can go into these days.
Mm-hmm. All right. I understand at one point in your rebellion, you ended up as a male prostitute in Hollywood or in Beverly Hills or something like that.
Yeah, that started in college. I was distraught over the fact that I was having homosexual attractions, did not want to be that way, begged God to take it away, and I didn't really have a relationship with God, so there was really no basis for my prayers to be heard by Him. But, you know, I was naive and thought He should do what I told Him, and He didn't take it away. And so in anger, I deliberately went out and began prostituting as an act of defiance and anger toward God. So from that point on, I figured I was going to hell because of the deliberateness and willful knowingness of what I was doing. And once you've decided that you're going to hell, once you start believing that, then you might as well just, you know,
go all the way.
Live like the devil.
Wow. Okay, now you grew up in the Midwest?
No, I grew up first 7 years in Florida and then the rest of my childhood in Maryland.
In Maryland, okay. And how did you end up in California?
Well, at the end of college, I was so messed up on drugs that I figured I could not go to law school, which was where my education was taking me, and succeed. So I figured, well, I'll go be a lawyer. It's kind of a similar profession. So you have to be an actor, a good actor. So I went out to Hollywood to become an actor. I had, you know, as a child, I had gone to the movies all the time. There was a lot of fighting in my family, and I went to the movies to escape the noise and the anger. And so I had grown up in this fantasy world of Hollywood movies, and so that was naturally where my thoughts went when I didn't know what else to do. So I went out there, and I had no intention of continuing the prostitution, but I had no money, and every person who picked me up as I would hitchhike into Hollywood every day to look for work would proposition me. And so eventually I gave into that and started that again and got successful very quickly. I the very first part I read for, I got, and it was a starring role in a movie. So I was suddenly thrust into an arena that I had no training for, little talent for, on top of the prostitution. So I was living a pretty crazy life by then.
Huh. Well, you know, it's strange, but of the different movies that you were a part of, most of them I've never heard of, but I've definitely heard of the movie Halloween, and I know you weren't a major part in that, but you were actually in the original movie of that.
That was near the end of my career. I was doing it as a favor to the guy who wrote the script and the guy who was the art director. They needed somebody for the small part, and I had already decided to give up acting to follow God by that time.
Oh, wow.
I was following a guru, and so I had decided to stop acting, but I did that as a favor. It's kind of ironic. The smallest part I ever had is now the only part that I'm known for being in.
Wow. But what do you mean you decided to let's back up. You became a male prostitute in Hollywood, and this is before the AIDS virus was even known, correct?
Yes, I was very fortunate in that I got saved in 1980, the year that the AIDS virus really started spreading.
Okay.
So God really kept me from dying on many occasions. In fact, three times I tried to take my own life out of despair over my life. And I generally felt unloved, which is why the book is called Love Hunger.
Right.
From a child, I felt like I was unloved by my parents and unloved by others. And part of why I became a sex addict and a prostitute and searching for fame was to find that attention and that affirmation that I hadn't been getting anywhere else. So that's what created that whole ball of wax.
Huh. Now, when you say that you were following a guru, what do you mean?
Well, I was invited over to the house of a famous author, and I figured they were going to make a movie out of his book, and I'd get a part in his movie if I got to know him. So I went, even though I knew he was following this guru. And so he started talking to me about Guru Maharaji, and I became very quickly enamored at the idea that maybe God would still forgive me despite all I had done. And so I decided to grab at that one straw, and I started following the guru. He was very persuasive. He talked a lot about Jesus, and he claimed that he was a reincarnation of Jesus, and so he's very clever in how he wove together the Christian scriptures with the Hindu scriptures, and I became persuaded and moved into an ashram and followed the guru for a year.
Wow.
Before realizing that he couldn't be God because of the way he was living.
How was he living? Hypocritically?
Yes. He was caught one day eating a hamburger when he was telling us all to be strict vegetarians. The cult would be deceptive in terms of reporting to the IRS their income. Things I found out as I became trusted and allowed to see the inner workings of the group.
Yeah.
I realized that God would not need to lie to the IRS if he had all the money in the world. Why would he need to do that?
Huh. Interesting. So in your spiritual quest, you not only tried, you dabbled in false religion, you dabbled in homosexuality, you dabbled in drugs, you dabbled in even prostitution. What else did you dabble in before you came to Christ?
Well, dabbling is really not the word. I went in full force on all fronts. I had a real death wish, really. In fact, on the three occasions that people tried to kill me while I was hustling on the streets, I let them. I mean, I just laid back and let them have at it.
In fact,
this one guy was strangling me very viciously and clearly intent on killing me. So I just gave up. I just stopped fighting and said, okay, I want to die anyway. Go ahead, finish me off. And the Lord just stopped him, just right in the middle of this angry tirade. Out of my mouth came these words, I'm a good person, which at the time was ludicrous. I wasn't a good person, and I didn't believe that about myself. And so I knew that God was causing me to say that, and it caused him to stop instantly because his whole trip was he was getting rid of a bad person, a bad prostitute. He was killing a prostitute. And when those words came out of my mouth, it threw him into confusion, and he quit and left. So I knew that God was keeping me alive through multiple events like that, and I became very intrigued that maybe he loved me after all. And so I hopped on a plane after a year in the cult and decided to try to find Jesus in Israel. And so I flew to Israel and took a tour, a UCLA-led tour. I didn't want Christians talking to me because I didn't like them, but I wanted to find Jesus. And at the end of the tour, when it was over and I was on the Mount of Olives by myself, I found myself in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking God, you know, why my guru can do miraculous things, and of course Jesus did miraculous things when he was on earth, and so how is somebody like me supposed to know who's really of God or not? I thought it was a reasonable question. And the Lord spoke directly into my spirit, and he said, who proved his love for you? And I thought, well, I just visited where Christ was crucified, where he was scourged, where he dragged the cross. I mean, he obviously proved his claims of love. Now, what had my guru done? What had Krishna, Muhammad, Buddha, and all these other people done like that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It was so clear, so simply clear instantly that Christ alone proved that he loved me and proved that he was God by raising from the dead.
Yes.
So within, you know, minutes, I was turned around from totally messed up addict in every direction, following a guru to following the one true Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And I flew back to L.A. and I told everybody in the ashram they were following the Antichrist. They kicked me out on the street, and a month and a half later, I was in seminary. So the turnaround was quite dramatic, quite miraculous.
Wow. Okay, we're talking right now with David Kyle Foster, and we're talking about his book, Love Hunger, which explains all this. The subtitle is A Harrowing Journey from Sexual Addiction to True Fulfillment. And this is a fascinating story to me. Now, it sounded like you had first gotten into drugs and some other things, including homosexuality and so forth, before you even went out to Hollywood in the late 70s. Is that correct?
Yes, that all started in college.
And where did you go to college?
I went to Eckerd College, which was Florida Presbyterian College, the first year I was there, and then they changed the name when Jack Eckerd gave them $12 million.
Right, oh, okay. But it was so it was an outwardly Christian college.
Well, it was a surface Christian college. It was actually a drug haven. It was just do whatever you want, whenever you wanted, and the administration even kept the authorities from coming on campus.
Oh wow!
They didn't want to ruin their reputation. So, I'm sure Jack Eckerd was completely oblivious to all that.
Sure.
Because he was a good Christian man.
Right, right. Was there any kind of barrier for you in terms of, you know, first doing drugs, or was it more like the temptation came and, oh, you just gave in right away?
I resisted for a while, but I was, they thought I was a narc. So
oh.
They thought I was turning people in for smoking marijuana, and you know, I wanted to be accepted, so I finally gave in to all of the overtures to try it out, and I instantly became hooked on marijuana because it took away all of the anxiety that I was living under. So I became instantly hooked on drugs, any drug, whatever drug, at any time, and I would wake up in the morning and take drugs until I passed out at, you know, 1 or 2 in the morning the next day. So I barely made it through college because of drugs.
Wow.
And, so in many, many ways, I was a very, very lost person.
Yeah.
Just trying to cover up the pain of feeling unloved through drugs or sex or alcohol or now a search for fame in Hollywood.
Wow.
And when I found out that you couldn't find it there, you could only find it through Jesus Christ, I gave it up. I gave it all up to follow him, and I haven't looked back for 34 years now.
Wow. Did you ever make peace with your family?
Yes, my father lived two more years after I got saved. So we were able, you know, when I would fly home for Christmas from seminary, we were able to sort of have our reconciliation. So that was really quite nice.
Had he been legalistic in his approach to Christianity, or was it, you said there was a lot of anger in the household. It sounds like it wasn't very a strong Christian household necessarily.
Well, he was a Princeton grad, and Princeton was going liberal during the years he was there. So he didn't have, you know, an evangelical background theologically.
Oh.
He came from a Covenanter Scottish Presbyterian background, which is very legalistic, very strict. Kids were to be seen and not heard, and spare the rod and spoil the child, and all of those sayings came from the Scots Covenanters. And to affirm a child in their mind was to create pride in them, so they didn't affirm me in the ways I desperately needed it. They thought they were doing precisely the right thing.
Yeah.
But for me, it was the wrong, turned out to be the wrong thing.
So it was kind of creating that hunger for love that you keep talking about.
Yeah, exactly. And I would act out. I would do bad things just to get their attention. But it was the wrong kind of attention. So I grew up with this feeling of self-hatred. And that's the ground of any addict, no matter what they're addicted to, is this inner belief that they're unlovable, that they're bad, that they're defective in some way. And so it really took finding out how much God loved me to break me from that big lie that I was living under my whole life.
All right. How about your getting into homosexuality? How did that come about?
Well, I'd had emotional attractions to other guys for years. I was just drawn. I would stare at them. I would look at them. I would examine them to see why they were popular, how they walked, how they talked, how they combed their hair, so that I could become popular by doing the same things. And that eventually turned into envy because, you know, I could never be that tall or that athletic or that wealthy or whatever I was fixing on. And that turned into, you know, eventually that turns into idolatry where you're literally worshiping the creature rather than the creator, as it says in Romans 1, which is the basis for eventual homosexual confusion. And so I had this fixation on guys, not sexual at first, purely emotional, but it became sexualized during puberty, of course, when all kinds of things, and I confused the emerging sexuality with this draw towards other guys, and I confused it as a sexual thing. I never did buy into the lie that I was born homosexual or that that's what I was and I could not change. I always believed I was just a messed up heterosexual and that God could help me.
If somebody were to challenge you on those two points, oh no, homosexuals are born that way and homosexuals can change regardless of your particular experience, how would you answer? Again, going beyond just your particular experience. I'm just curious.
Well, people who say that homosexuals are born that way are saying that in thin air. There's absolutely no science for that. All of the studies, all done by gay researchers, by the way, with something to prove, have failed to prove that there's any biological or genetic cause for homosexuality. In fact, the top geneticists in the world have always said that the idea that human behavior like sexual preferences is caused by genetics is a ludicrous proposition from the start. So people who say that are claim that people are born gay are saying that in hoping that nobody has read the science and will be fooled into believing it because it's simply not true. Now, can people change? Obviously people can change. I've changed considerably over these 34 years. I know thousands. I've met thousands of people who have come out of homosexuality and have changed to one degree or another. Everybody's on a journey of getting healed from whatever brokenness they came out of before Christ. So there are degrees of change where, you know, some people are still finding that they're having homosexual attractions, but they're not led by them anymore. They don't give in to them anymore. They don't They don't allow those to identify them or name them anymore. So there's that level in the early stages of the healing process to the later stage that I'm in where the memories can crop up out of the blue because I still have the memories of things. But again, they don't cause me to act. They don't cause me to identify that way. I ignore them. I cast them away in Jesus' name. And I am a healing heterosexual, always have been.
All right. We're talking right now with David Kyle Foster. He's written a book called Love Hunger, A Harrowing Journey from Sexual Addiction to True Fulfillment. And David, you're involved in a type of ministry now where you're helping others who are kind of broken sexually to heal in Christ.
Right. Yeah, that's why I say I'm well-schooled in the statement I just made. I've read the studies. I've done the science. I've been working with people coming out of homosexuality for 27 years now.
Wow.
So I know very well that people can change. Many of the leaders of Restored Hope Network, for example, are now married. They've had children. Children who are graduating from college even now. So the change is real. It's lasting. It's not fiction. And God can heal anyone from anything.
But I will say this. I do a lot of interviews of different people and have through the years in broadcast ministry here. And I have noticed that sometimes people struggling with this particular issue, in some cases, they'll go back to it, perhaps at a higher level than people who are struggling with other particular sins. Or maybe I'm just clouded in my judgment because people do fall back sometimes. You know, they do backslide, but they do sometimes get into this thing. I think this thing is deep, though.
Well,
I'm not saying people
deep.
Can't change. I'm just saying it's deep. It's not like I have seen people who said, oh, I'm changed, and then later they fall back into it.
Yeah, but that's true of any addictive behavior. That's true of alcoholics. That's true of smokers. That's true of ex-drug addicts. The success rate in terms of total abstinence from the prior behavior tends to be 40 to 60% depending on the healing program.
Even in Christ?
Well, in Christ in terms of people going back, yes, because it's not just up to Christ. It's up to the individual's desire and commitment to follow Christ. A lot of the people who go back are people who've never made a 100% commitment to Christ. They've never come to the place where they're willing to do whatever it takes for however long it takes, even if Jesus doesn't heal them the way they want to be healed. They haven't made that level of commitment yet, and that's how they get tripped up. They're half-hearted in their approach. And they put a stopwatch on God, and they say, God, if you don't heal me of this, this, and this in this time limit, I'm going to go back. They never say that consciously, but basically that's what's going on the inside. There are many reasons why people fall back. In fact, I've written a whole article on this that you can get on our website called Why Are Some People Not Healed? But it has nothing to do with the fact that Christ can't heal people. It has to do with the partnership that Christ engages in with people, that people are responsible for as much as Christ is responsible for. They have to appropriate his power over their sin. They have to want it with all of their heart. They have to love him more than the sin. Then it happens, and it happens wonderfully and beautifully.
Well, this is kind of like the old joke. How many psychologist does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is one, but the light bulb's got to want to change. No, I'm just kidding. David Kyle Foster, again, the name of the book, Love Hunger. Let's pursue that a little bit further. It sounds like I want people to know where to find that particular article you just mentioned, because I think this is an important point. The message that the ex-gay movement is a fraud, or the message that even to engage in reparative therapy to try to help homosexuals with these feelings is becoming criminalized in some cases. And this culture just needs to know and realize, no, there are people who have changed. And they may not be famous, but they have changed. And you're one of them who has changed. What is your website? Let's start with that question.
Well, the primary website is masteringlife.org.
Masteringlife.org. And there would be ways in which people could learn about the book as well. Love,
yes.
Hunger on that. And then also within that website, we could find that article about, well, why don't some change?
Right. Why do some people fall back? And we're also coming out with a new documentary called Such Were Some of You. And we have a special website for that, suchweresomeofyou.org.
1 Corinthians 6.
Yeah, and it's a two-hour documentary that features 29 former homosexuals giving their testimony about how they developed their confusion, what the lifestyle was really like, how they got converted to Christ, and then how Jesus has been healing them in the intervening years. So it's a wonderful tool, discipleship tool, for churches and Sunday school classes and ministries.
Mm.
To use to teach the congregation, this is the truth of the matter. This is how it develops. This is how God heals it. Because the stuff that you cited in the marketplace that you hear on the media is just not true. It's a special interest group that's trying to gain political power, and unfortunately, they will say anything, whether true or not, in order to gain that power.
And they are being very successful. I mean, look at the advance of same-sex marriage. I mean, even a lot of politicians that you'd think otherwise are starting to cave, left and right.
Yes. If all you're hearing is what you're hearing on the media, then you're completely uninformed on the issue. And this is why we've come out with this documentary, so that believers and non-believers and understand what's really going on.
All right, we have about a minute to wrap up. I am still intrigued by this point that you've written that article about, well, why do some fall away even though they had a good start? And it sounds like your overall point is that their commitment at the bottom level is that they're not willing to put Jesus first, come what may. That's the bottom line.
Right, and some people have more brokenness than others. Some people have a lot of sexual abuse in their background, a lot of father wounds, a lot of unforgiveness, a lot of vows and curses against people who've hurt them. And all of these things are not necessarily on the surface of their memory. They have to be remembered again. They have to be discovered again and repented of and, you know, changes made. So there's a lot of investigation into the life that needs to take place with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people just aren't willing to pursue God at that intimate kind of a level.
Hmm. All right, David Kyle Foster, thanks so much for being with us. I want to go ahead and give these commercials again, if you will. MasteringLife.org for more information. What was the name of the movie website?
The documentary is SuchWereSomeOfYou.org.
SuchWereSomeOfYou.org. Again, also, David has written this book called Love Hunger, which is a division of, or it's produced by Baker House Books, A Harrowing Journey from Sexual Addiction to True Fulfillment. Thanks so much for being with us. God bless you. Appreciate it.
It's been my pleasure.
For VocalPoint, I'm Jerry Newcomb.